Thank you, gentlemen. Brothers and sisters, will you please join me in a word of prayer? O Lord our God, your name is to be lifted up over all the earth. So Father, here we are, doing just as we ought, worshiping you. Our souls cry out for you, dear God. We have a need for you, and you have satisfied that need through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives within us. So thus, Lord God, what else could we do but lift up our voices and sing, but also, Lord God, to bend our mind and to bend our knee before you and to drink deep of your word, dear Lord, and to be impacted by what it teaches. And Father God, in this day and in this moment, I pray for this church family, dear Lord, that we will, in fact, not just read, not just peruse the scripture, not just lightly glean some words from the sermon, dear Lord, but I pray that this church family will truly engage with these words and will allow them to affect their lives in a real and powerful way. Dear God, we want to see something beautiful happen here. We expect to see something beautiful happen because this is your house and you are God, as we already proclaimed. So, dear Lord, please touch each heart and mind here and let this time be beautiful in your sight. We love you, O Lord our God, in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I know that normally throughout so far we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 19 to 24 today. And for these last 4.5 chapters, I've been having somebody read the scripture. But today it's me. I hope that doesn't offend anyone. I hope none of you are out there going, oh man, I was ready. And like, swipe or no swiping. I wanted my turn. For those of you who had kids at the same time I did, you'll know what that reference is. But but from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, it reads, and they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Now, for those of you who are astute listeners, you know this is where we ended last week. But it's the beginning of this morning's sermon, and now we continue. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Amen. You did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, I hope you can hear it in my voice, and I hope that you could hear it in your own mind as you engage with those words. The Apostle Paul, though being direct, and though talking about the need to rid ourselves of our former way of life and our former way of thinking, is absolutely being uplifting in these words. These are words that carry momentum. These are words that are like, I don't know if inspirational and motivational mean the exact same thing all the time, but he's not just saying these words to inspire, he's saying them to motivate. So if I may twist the English language to my own purposes, that's going to be my mark of the difference right here. These are words that should motivate. Motivate does normally involve some degree of inspiration. But brothers and sisters, we also have to aspire unto the Lord our God. He is God, and he loves you with a love that, well, if he is richly living in your life right now, you have an inkling of it. You have an understanding of it. But brothers and sisters, we are not going to know it truly until we see him face to face in the great soon hereafter. Amen? That is when his love is going to be made perfectly known. And as I've shared many times, as the scripture teaches, in that instant, in that moment, when we are caught up in the air, we are going to become as we were always meant to be, for we will see him as he really is. To see God as he really is a motivating and inspirational moment. It is something that changes you from the inside out. And as we live on this earth, day after day, we get to aspire in our Christian walk. We get to motivate ourselves towards him, so to speak. We get to desire to be in love with him and to feel his love more and more. So between this day and that great day when we meet up there in the sky, you and I have the opportunity for each and every day that we have left in a very certain and real way to be the best days we've ever had, in spite of our circumstances, in spite of our challenges. Why? Because God supersedes any and all situations of this world. There is nothing in all of life that compares with the love of God. Can I get an amen? And when we find ourselves being challenged, what we have to do is start focusing on that which is unchallengeable, God and His love for us. His love for us is something that can carry us through any trial and any tragedy. Now, I wasn't quite going to go this way at the beginning, but I'm going to go there, and I'm going to say something that many of you have heard me say before. Some of you Christians out there who like to do some reading have probably heard of the name Corrie Ten Boom before. She was a lady who was captured by the Nazi Party and put into a concentration camp. And she was, in fact, a Christian. And when she was put into the concentration camp, her and the other ladies with her, well, her and her particular group of ladies were put in the very worst barrack within the concentration camp. Now, if you have ever heard about the stories of concentration camps, especially in ladies' camps, horrible things took place. Horrible, horrible things. And when I say that they were put into the worst barracks, they had to deal with all of the normal things that all of the other ladies had to deal with, but their barracks were infested with lice and fleas and all kinds of other atrocities. And while they were in there, there were some of the ladies were like slapping themselves, trying to get the fleas and everything else off of them. And one lady broke out and just said, "I'm going crazy." And Corrie Ten Boom said to her, "You need to thank God for the fleas and for the lice." And they said, "What do you mean, thank God for fleas and for lice?" And she goes, "Yeah, because of the fleas and the lice, the Nazis don't come in and rape us. The Nazis don't come in and beat us. The Nazis are scared of the fleas and the lice." And she's like, "Give me the fleas and the lice. Thank you, Lord." But there are certain things about life and living that when we face certain challenges, certain difficult periods in our life, we never think about what could it have been? What is God delivering me from through this? You know, we only think, "Oh no, I have it bad." As I have shared with many of you, and as most all of you know, I used to have an amazing martial arts club, a judo club. I had that wonderful opportunity, as I've said many times, to coach 54 national champions. And boy, oh boy, if that wasn't just something that made my life worth living. It was just so beautiful and so lovely. And it was a ministry, taught for free, you know, just prayed every day at the beginning of class and end of class, and we just had one of the most amazing runs that any club and any coach ever could have hoped for, like 17 years of winning. It was really tough, you know, to have so many years of having a winning season. But unfortunately, as many of you know, it was a year and a half ago January, I had my second heart attack, and after that it was like, no more. My thoughts on this need to refocus. I need to get back to the other things in my life. I feel like God's closing a door. And I got to be honest with you, sometimes, and I know there are struggles out there that are definitely more difficult than this, but to say that a day has gone by that I haven't thought about what I've lost would be a lie. And many of us have those moments in our lives, especially when we reach certain ages where circumstances, situations, possessions, people that used to be part of us just aren't here anymore. And we can think long and hard about all that we have lost. And so some of my students are out there and they're still teaching judo and they're posting it on Facebook. And it's often been this bittersweet thing, you know, about looking at their successes, looking at this, being happy for them, being sad for myself a little bit. Well, the other day, because there was a gentleman from Arroyo Grande named Mario Rubio, and he was definitely one of the best judo players that our nation had ever put out, a 7-time Olympic team member, okay? And that's pretty tough to do when you think the Olympics is every 4 years. So for 28 years, he was in Olympic-level competition. And he was visiting a school that, you know, one of my students owned, and they were posting photos, you know, and showed him there was Sensei Mario. And I wrote, and I just put the message, "Maybe the best judo practitioner America has ever produced." Well, I guess that he saw that, because this morning I woke up and I opened up my Facebook, and there's a picture, he sent me a picture of him wearing one of my old t-shirts. you know, with my club logo on it. And it's just like, oh, he didn't forget, you know. There's still somebody out there. And sometimes we get those little moments, and they excite us, and they bring us back, and, you know, and it's nice to know you're not forgotten. It's nice to know that people appreciated where you were and who you were and all of that. But nonetheless, we have these moments, these tender moments, these loving moments where we remember, where we're reminded. Yet still, every day that we are wrapped in these mortal coils is another day closer to the Lord. Okay? I know most people say, another day closer to the grave. Well, I don't plan on staying there very long, folks, if at all. But for me, it's another day closer to the Lord. But as each day gets closer, you know, you start getting this little, oh, why isn't my leg working? You know, why isn't my shoulder? I told my arm to pick up this thing. How come my shoulder's not moving? You know, there's all kinds of interesting things happen as we get older and we get challenged. And some of you might remember, unfortunately, there's a singer, a country singer who's no longer with us, but he went by the name of Toby Keith. Most of us know him because of a song that he made after 9/11 about, you know, don't worry, we're coming to get you too. But he was talking with Clint Eastwood one day. And for those of you, y'all have heard the name Clint Eastwood, right? If you don't know Toby Keith, you must know Clint Eastwood. But Clint Eastwood, being an Oscar winner, an amazing director, you know, just having been a part of American pop culture now for multiple decades, a person who's always in demand. But he's up there in years. And one day Toby Keith asked him, he said, Clint, how do you keep doing it? How do you keep getting up every day and doing what you do at your age? And Clint Eastwood answered and he said, I don't let the old man in. In a like manner, somebody once asked a certain guy, as I talk about having like senior moments and stuff, I just forgot his name, Dick Van Dyke. There we go. You know, how do you do it? How do you, you know, keep going at your age, still dancing and still doing everything? And he said, not Dick Van Dyke. Forgive me, I'm having quite a moment all of a sudden. But nonetheless, the point is the same. They asked him, how do you do it? He said, I just keep moving. That's how he keeps the old man out. He just keeps moving. The problem, though, is that with Clint Eastwood and with this other gentleman, whose name I will remember very shortly, I'm sure, and then I'll just blurt it out and you'll all wonder why I said it. In both of these instances, they equate the old man, just as I was moments ago, with the flesh. But you can only fight the adversary of the flesh for so long. It doesn't matter how many vitamins you take, how much blue-green algae you drink, or anything else. There's only so long you can fight off the inevitable. Of course, if you're watching things in the Middle East, you might not have to worry about it. The rapture might be sooner than we think. Amen. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in this particular passage. He was writing to the church in Ephesus with a powerful contrast between not the flesh of his youth and the flesh of his mature age, but between the old spiritual life and his new spiritual life in Christ Jesus. These verses aren't just about spiritual encouragement. They are a divine call to transformation rooted in the truth that Jesus Christ changes everything. As I am very fond of saying, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Point number one, the old man is corrupt. No offense to anybody in here older than myself. As I just said, we're not talking about the flesh. But Paul begins with a sobering picture about what life is like apart from God. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. The Greek word for callous is apelagektikos. Oh, I tell you, when you don't grow up with something as your native language, it can be very difficult to pronounce these words. And it implies a loss of all feeling, spiritually numb. And this is a warning to us. Sin, when left unchecked, it dulls our sensitivity to God. Ultimately, when we choose sin, we become spiritually numb, both to sin and to God, ultimately becoming deaf and dumb, spiritually speaking, and as far as our ministry goes, moot. Now, why would I say this? Paul tells us in verse 22 to put off your old self. So what is our purposes here? What are we talking about with our old self and these things that we're looking at? Well, sin tempts the old man. Sin is a temptation to the flesh. Before we met Jesus Christ, this is how we lived in response to the flesh. We lived like an amoeba in a bucket of water that was being shocked with electricity. We were only reactionary. We were only motivated by temptations and possibilities, things that might lie ahead of us. You know, we only searched for what would please this flesh, only to find that so many of the things that can please the flesh, the addictions, the tantalizations, and everything else, they can all become moot after a while. And even some of the greatest physical pleasures that anybody could ever have suddenly can become dull. They can lose their luster. Why? Because when things are done in a sinful manner, it creates calluses on our very soul, as the scripture says. And the calloused sin has become hardened, and the calloused skin has become lacking in sensitivity. And when it says to us that we become both numb to sin and to God, there is a great challenge here. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever had to deal with this, but and after we finish with Ephesians, there's going to be a little bit of this. We're going to be talking about how Jesus Christ can affect different people in unique and varied ways. And we're going to be dealing with how he can affect the narcissist, how he can affect the empty life, how he can affect the person who lives in a shell. You know, because we each of us have our different challenges, without a doubt. But the problem is, without Christ, we all only serve our own purposes. And we serve them in a very empty manner to please the flesh, to gain acceptance, to do all of the things that we've always told our kids and were told to us by our parents not to live for these reasons, yet we do. Because without Christ at the center, without Christ at the core, what is our moral compass? Where are we getting our moral direction from? So we end up chasing after sin constantly and perpetually, looking for that place of welcome, for that place of belonging. Now, I mention this because sin ends up creating a situation for us that is very similar to a lot of psychological trauma. Some of you out there have probably heard of a certain personality disorder called narcissism. I see a couple of smirks on a few of your faces out there. That's kind of funny, actually. But there's this thing called the narcissistic prison. The narcissist is that person that never really got out of junior high or high school in a lot of ways. You know, still relies on that whole mode of gaining popularity by insulting and running down other people. You insult and you run down people and you tear down people, which has that effect of saying, but of course I don't have all those problems. So you're trying to elevate yourself by tearing other people down. And then those people that you've torn down, you're hoping that they're going to now look up to you since you don't have those problems that you've just reinforced in their lives that they have. And it oftentimes works for a little while, which is why the narcissist continues in their activities. But there is this traumatic condition called the narcissistic prison that happens to a lot of people when they get older. They find out that all of the cruelty and all of the mean words and activities and actions that they have thrust on people ultimately cause those people to abandon them. So all of the things that you did to make sure you were surrounded with other people has ultimately become self-defeating, and you're alone, and not only alone, but maybe alone and despised by others. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Y'all get this? Now, brothers and sisters, sin is in and of itself a narcissistic prison. Why? We sin to gain the things we want. We sin to appease the flesh. We sin to gain popularity. We sin to look good. We sin to fit in. We sin to do all of these things. But ultimately, when we do all of this, the scripture says, but you're putting calluses on your heart, meaning your soul. You're darkening your soul. You're making your soul become an apathetic place. And so what ends up happening is, as the scripture says, these things are deceitful. These things are a narcissistic prison. These things are lying to you, because the things that you did to want to feel good now don't feel good anymore, and you're dissatisfied in the flesh, and you have distanced yourself from a God that loves you. You understand the kind of prison people make for themselves? It's a horrible place to be, and it's not where we want to be. Paul said, put off your old self. And the word put off comes from the Greek word apotithamai. Woo! I'm glad I can read it better than I can pronounce it. But this word put off in Greek is the same word that they use for undressing, for taking off your clothes. Same kind of word that, like, if a child was off playing in the mud and mom called them in for lunch and she said, take off your clothes and change. Be the same kind of language that's being used here referencing us. We have been told to put off. And in the Greek language, Paul is saying the old life is like a dirty garment. It must be stripped away. Why? Because, as he says, it's corrupted through deceitful desires. These aren't just wrong desires. They are deceitful, lying to you about what you think you are gaining. If I may, and I hope this doesn't hit too close to home for anyone in this room, because y'all are wonderful people. But you know, one of the biggest challenges that marriage has ever had, ever since marriage was invented, is for people being faithful to one another. And the funny thing that happens as life goes by is that people end up looking at someone else as something that could potentially be theirs. Learning to fall out of love with that which God has given them. Learning to be tantalized by something that could potentially be theirs, only to participate in a relationship that they were hoping was going to satisfy all of their joys and all of their curiosities and all of their everything, only to find a short while later that the only thing it did was rob them of their home, their children, their life, half of their finances, and then all of a sudden that other person that seems so interesting is, generally speaking, no longer around. You see how sin becomes a narcissistic prison on so many levels? You seek to do something to appease your flesh. You have this promise that's set in front of you, but it's not a promise. It is deceit. It is lies. And this is what God is saying to us. These things are deceitful. You are being deceived into damaging your relationship with God. And as you damage your relationship with God, brothers and sisters, you can't expect everything else in your life to be flying perfect. Amen? God needs to be on the throne. We are not meant to manage sin. We are meant to remove it. The old self was crucified with Christ, says Romans 6:6. And though the voice of sin still whispers into our ears on occasion, its power is broken. And this is where, brothers and sisters, we have to take other passages of Scripture to heart here. What does the Scripture say to us? You are overwhelmingly more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. Do you believe that? I do. I have had so many successes in my life, thank you, Lord, that have only been because I've had the mindset throughout most of my life that Jesus and I can handle all things together. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it has been so surprising me that from moments of deliverance, as I have shared many of those with you, to moments of success that I have shared many of those with you, that the Christian walking hand in hand with Christ Jesus can accomplish so very much. Why? Because you are overwhelmingly more than a conqueror. Now listen to those words. You might say, I'm a conqueror in Jesus? No, you're more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means, Grandma, don't stop praying for your grandkids. It means mom and dad, don't stop loving each other. It means parents, don't stop lifting up your kids and grandkids and parents. Don't stop praying for your grandparents. Don't stop praying for your neighbors, your coworkers, or anyone else. Don't stop believing that we live in an age. Don't stop. I want to make sure I said that right. Stop believing. Sorry, I'm quoting Journey lyrics here for a moment. Stop believing that there's no more hope. Stop believing that we have entered into an age of hopelessness. Brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as that age for a Christian. If everything in the world is going perfectly, we say, praise God, let's keep it going. And if everything has fallen apart, we look to the sky in hope of his second coming. The Christian is always enshrined in hope, or ought to be. Don't be enshrined in sin. It's a language of deceit. God whispers into your heart of hearts, you are my child. I love you. I have a plan for you, a plan for help and not for harm. And I have a plan to use you to bend this world to my will and to my ways and to make it reflect my kingdom all the more. And in it, I am going to use you. And you say, as a conqueror, Lord? And he says, as overwhelmingly more than a conqueror. Overwhelmingly more. Brothers and sisters, do you believe your Bible? Do you believe every word of it? I do. I have not in all of my studies found one reason why I ought to doubt any word in all of Scripture. Sometimes I got to doubt my ability to read it a little bit. But brothers and sisters, no. I have not found any good reason at all to abandon the Word of God. It's beautiful. It's truthful. It's good for equipping the man and woman of God for all acts of righteousness. It has no weakness within it. It is great, and every word matters, and every word was uttered by the Holy Spirit. Every word that's in it was intended to be there. And so when we understand those conditionary words, overwhelmingly more, not a little bit more, not lightly more, not a little bit of addition, not a little bit of seasoning, no, overwhelmingly more than conquerors. What does that mean? It means there's nothing that if the challenge is God-directed and God has led us to it, there is no challenge in this world that we can't face with God. And brothers and sisters, if all of us get together as brothers and sisters in his love, there is nothing that can stop this church when we rightly follow the Lord. Amen? Because we are a collection of those who are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. The new man is renewed in the spirit of the mind. In verse 23 and 24, now Paul shifts and he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now I have to put a little caveat on this one. Not a caveat, but an addition to it. Romans 12, 2. Ever since the time I rededicated my life around age 21 and surrendered to the ministry, Romans 12, 2 has been one of those pivotal verses in my life. And it's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that which the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that verse is so amazing to me because even in my younger days, and some of us now might even say, why does it say by the renewing of your minds? And why does this passage say that Paul shifts to be renewed in the spirit of your minds? Why doesn't it say heart? Why doesn't it say soul? Brothers and sisters, from the moment that you surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior, he's got your soul. And he ain't never letting you go, no how, no way. But as we live this life, this is what we have to get right. Y'all get that? This is the area that needs the help. To the person that's got the wandering eye or the lustful heart, you need to be thinking on better things. To the persons that's trapped in their own narcissistic prison, you need to be thinking on higher things. To the person that can't get over their degree of apathy or their degree of self-loathing or anything else in this life, you're overwhelmingly more than a conqueror. You need to start thinking outside of your box. You got to get out of that prison cell. And it happens here because God has set your soul free. And as the scripture says, of all that the Father has given to Jesus, he has placed them back in the hand of the Father, and none is strong enough to remove them from the Father's grip. That is what the scripture says about your soul. But brothers and sisters, here in this life, you've got to stop letting the old man in. You need to undress yourself from the old man, and you need to clothe yourselves in the newness of Christ Jesus. The scripture says, if any of you be found in Christ, ye are a new creation. Amen. So with this idea, God doesn't just give us a new heart. He wants to re-educate our thought process. He wants us to think and feel in accordance with his kingdom. And thus, the command to put on the new self. Again, this passage here, I want you to listen to these last words. It says, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That last verse right there, verse 24, does that sound like anywhere else in the Bible to y'all? Being created in the image and likeness of God. Takes us right back to the very beginning of the Bible. What has Christ done for you? He's taken you back to the Father, which in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 talks about how God and man became separated. But now in Christ Jesus, we have been brought near, the scripture teaches us. What a beautiful thing. We have been brought near, back to where we were supposed to be. Put on the new self. This mirrors and echoes Genesis chapter 1. We are being remade in his image, but in true righteousness and holiness. This is not, and this is where I have to be careful, I am not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I should never be found guilty of mixing pop psychology and God's holy word. I believe that we are frail and he is holy. We are weak and he is mighty. So when we talk about putting on the new self, we're not just talking about a degree of moral improvement, but of spiritual rebirth. This is not behavior modification. It's innate and intrinsic transformation. We are simply not what we used to be before Christ found us. But now that we have been found in Christ, he doesn't just say, so now change the way that you act. No. He says, take off the old self and put on the new self. Be clothed in my righteousness and in my dignity. Seek first my kingdom, and all of the other things will be added unto you. God has made us a promise that just as he has placed our souls in the hands of the Father, if we are to place all of the rest of us in line with his kingdom, we're going to be blessed in our innermost being. Brothers and sisters, the scripture gives us many promises. Many, many promises. And in this very turbulent world, the voice of God comes through loud and clear through his scripture when he says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you. To take this surpassing, this all-surpassing peace, and claim it as your own. There is only one group of people that can do this, and that's those people whose souls are in the hands of the Father. If you belong to God through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ, you have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. As the book of Hebrews says, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. You have direct access to the Father through your Savior. His peace can be yours. His strength can be yours. His beauty can be yours. He can change you from the inside out and make you as if you never used to be the old man. But behold that which is new. Our God is an awesome God. And all God's children said, brothers and sisters, my prayer for you this morning is that, you know, churches throughout history have gotten really good at learning how to point fingers at people with obvious problems. But all too often, the people that are willing to point the finger don't realize that the desire to even point the finger might be a sign that there's something going on inside of you that ought not to be there. Because instead of running and hugging and holding and cherishing and lifting up, we pointed a finger instead. There comes that moment where we have to realize many of us live in our own quiet prisons to some degree or another. And only you know where your personal struggle really lies. Well, you and your Savior who loves you. Silently, reverently, we're going to pray in just a moment. And I ask you, if you know what your burden is today, give it to your God and seek His peace instead of your burden. And if the Lord lays something on your heart that might need to be made public, then please come while we pray. But by all means, take a moment and cherish the Lord your God. And if you don't know what your particular prison is, maybe ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Maybe you're hiding something from yourself. But pray, my dearest Heavenly Lord, if there is anything in my life that is keeping me from being as near to you as I could conceivably be, or being the servant of yours that I ought to be, reveal it to me and give me the strength to lay it at your feet. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we come before you in a moment of quiet. Just you, Lord, and we, your children. And even now, while I pray, dear God, I just hope and pray that every person in here today is having their own moment of conversation with you. And I ask you, dear God, to please strengthen their time of prayer. Give each and every one of us the resolve and the tenacity of spirit that we need to truly search our hearts, dear God, before your holy throne. And to lay our lives bare before you. Because, Father God, it's when we truly do this, when we have a moment of spiritual pilgrims before you, our God, where we share our journey with you, dear Lord, that true growth and true glory can take place. Because, Father God, this is a church that does not want to live in the presence of the old man any longer, dear God, but rather we wish to be clothed in that which is new. Your scripture says throughout that, Lord God, you're making new wine, that if we are within you, we are a new creation. Dear God, your word testifies again and again that there is something different about life in Jesus Christ, and it is new and it is invigorating and beautiful. And I pray, dear God, that if there is even one person in here today that does not have that walk with you, that you will give them this opportunity to drink deeply of the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. And may their lives be transformed as they clothe themselves in the new man. Father, make our hearts and our minds thirsty for you. Bend the patterns of our thought process to your will and to your ways. Make our heart beat for your kingdom. And through all of it, dear God, help us to rejoice greatly that if we have been found in Jesus Christ, then our souls are in the hands of the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, for this church family, even if you reveal to them or even if they admit to you that which they know is holding them back, and even now, as if they wonder if they have the strength to let go and to move forward, to forgive, to deny, to whatever it is that's in their life, dear God. Father, remind them that in you, they are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. Lord God, give us a moment of silent prayer now as we turn to you. And Father, if there's a decision to be made, let them come. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name. Amen. In silent prayer, will you please rise?